or closely with you and walk with humility before you. Father, we pray for our fellowship. We pray for those who are visiting with us here today. Father, continue to give us humble hearts and continue to show yourself to us through your word in every single thing that we do. Father, please be with me as I speak today. We pray that give me wisdom and me to say the very things that you want me to say. And the things you want me to say, Father, help me not to say them. Father, thank you so much for our fellowship. Thank you so much for the Bible. Even as Gandhi says, that we shouldn't treat it like a piece of paper because it has the power to change lives, as we are reminded in the communion. Father, help us to look into our word, look into the word on a daily basis with intent, with purpose, so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. Father, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Okay, it's afternoon now. It's 12:01. But I do want to say good morning to every single one of you. Good afternoon. Anytime you call it. It is good to be here. It is good to see all of you. I've been enjoying the Olympics, I must say. You know, today is a great day. As Usain Bolt is going to be running today. I felt very sad yesterday when there's a girl, Okpabare, came last in the 100 meters. But she's from Nigeria. So my Nigerian roots were rooting for her yesterday. Very good athlete, University of Texas in El Paso. But my Jamaican roots, my mother's side, is going to be rooting today for Usain Bolt. Yesterday, Shelly Ann Fraser came first and I said, amen for Jamaica. So today again, Usain Bolt, Johan Blake, Asafa Powell, my cousins, distant cousins, they don't know about me, my distant cousins, are going to be running. So I'm going to be rooting for them. Amen. I can see our sister VC from Jamaica there with the Jamaican colors right there. Ready for the Olympics. But I got to tell you guys, what a great occasion that has really brought the country together. Isn't that right? And you know, for me guys, one thing I must say is that I was talking to a friend of mine, Richard, in the church in America, is that the opening ceremony for me had a spiritual element about it. They were singing hymns. And when Emil Sandy got up there and sang, you know, Abide With Me, I got to tell you, I was having goose pimples. Because I felt this is what the country is all about. And I'm proud to be part of the United Kingdom at this time. I hope you're proud also to be part of a nation. And so we should never ever forget that and enjoy the Olympic spirit. I went there, I saw Great Britain play, but they lost to Russia. But I still enjoyed the Olympic spirit. And it's good to see that we're all doing well. But you know, at the end of the day, guys, most of us here today and all that we do, we're running a race for Jesus. We are not running aimlessly, but we are running this race so that at the end of the day, we can win a prize, the most important prize anybody can win, the prize of making it to heaven. So no matter what we do on earth here, whether it's our marriages here, we want to keep our marriages well, or raising kids, or money, or jobs, at the end of the day, the only thing that will count, faith expressing itself through love, but us being right with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, you know, it's so great to know that we're going through the book of Mark. I love going through the Gospels because it ties us into Jesus himself, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're going to continue in Mark chapter 9. It was great having Ian here, babysitting the Price's kids. I'm sure they've been able to give Joe a very good report of how he was with their first experience of being nannies. But we know that... I'm sure they did a great job. And the other teenagers are going to be coming back today from Liba in Sweden. They've had a great time. They've been out there for nearly a week. And so Molly's going to be back with Tosin and Zainab in the southeast. They've had a great time there. And I know that they were able to go over there with their experience and serve the other teens and lead some of the groups and be some of the counselors for them. That is what life is all about. You know, too much whom is given, what is what? What is expected? Yeah, okay. You know what I'm saying. Okay, Mark chapter 9. All right. Mark 9, we pick it up from verse 2. Bible reads, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any in the world could bleach them. I think this is the first time I saw the word bleach in the Bible, but that's okay. Amen. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. We all know that Peter was very impetuous. you know, with the occasion of the moment, you don't know what to do, so you got frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Voice of the Father from heaven. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Don't tell anyone. Alright. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished. They wished, just as it was written about him. Now, first scholars here, who was Elijah that has come already? Who are they talking about? So we got some scholars here. Amen. Forerunner, amen. It's good, it's good. Very, very good. Okay? Then in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by your spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, man. Woo! They had a great time on the mountain. And yet they came back down, nine other disciples of Jesus, and they couldn't even drive out a spirit, a deaf and mute spirit. Let's read on. Jesus gets ticked off. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus, not paying attention to the spirit rolling on the ground, focuses his eyes on the Father and starts to have a discussion at the Father. He wasn't going to get sucked into the problem. He had the power to heal. Isn't that right? Because sometimes what happens is we divert our mind not to Jesus, but to us, to the problems around us. Jesus asked the boy's father very, very calmly, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. What a statement. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But you know, with Jesus, but just took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by what? Prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. You know one thing with the disciples? Come on, guys. A lot of times we laugh when we read the scriptures. The disciples sometimes were very, you know, to put it in common man's language, fake. Isn't that right? There are times in my life that I've been thick. Isn't that right? Been a disciple in the church for many years, but sometimes there are some things that people try to draw me and you don't get it quickly. They were around Jesus and sometimes, you know, with the disciples, they found it hard asking Jesus questions. Because Jesus had taught them over and over again and then they would say, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was going to rebuke them. How long am I going to stay with you? Point number one, mountaintop experiences. You know, they were on the mountain of transfiguration. It was a great event. We see the parallel scriptures in Matthew 17, 1 to 13, and Luke 9, 28 to 36. And yet, you know, Jesus has already been, you know, Peter says, you know, you are Christ, the Son of God. He's confessed him. Who do people say I am? But what do you say I am? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. He's revealed himself to them. Peter, James, and John, these guys were of the inner circle. He takes them, 6 days later, he takes them to the mountaintop. You know what he was trying to do? Trying to convince them. And he took his Father from heaven to speak from heaven. You know, the word transfigured, the Bible says he went up onto the mountain and he was transfigured. You know, the word transfigured describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. The Bible says Jesus' face and form changed totally. It was a scary sight. It is the opposite of masquerade. You know what it means to masquerade? When the outside doesn't match the inside. Isn't that right? And so when we look at the mountain of transfiguration, it calls us to change that what is on the inside as we meet up with Jesus in glory. You know, when we got baptized into Christ, isn't that right? What we are saying is, my inside is going to match the outside. Or the outside is going to match what I do on the inside. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. In glory. That's why we make those changes. And you know, Jesus allowed his glory to radiate through his whole being. And the mountaintop became a holy of holies. And yet, Peter, James, and John, they were there. And yet, knowing who Peter was, with his, you know, with his impetuous character, the Bible says Peter was now saying, can we build 3 shelters for you? Making Jesus equal to who? Elijah and Moses. Let me just show you a scripture. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Then we'll continue. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm coming. Amen. Just warming up for the 100 meters later on today. Amen. Yes. I think my cousins are going to do well today. Yeah. They're going to do well. 1, 2, 3, Jamaica. It's fine. Amen. So, in Luke chapter 9, Bible reads. You know, this is another account of the transfiguration. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and 2 men standing with him. Now, guys, a great occasion is happening. Isn't that right? But it says, even during that time, the disciples became sleepy. They were sleepy. Something amazing. Something so glorious. 3 disciples had gone to sleep while Jesus was praying. A failure that would repeat itself in the Garden of Gethsemane. They fell asleep again. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, we've been to San Antonio. Some of us, we've been to San Antonio. You know, we come in here, we enjoy great service. Isn't that right? You know, all the time, you know, when I hear our brothers and sisters up on stage, when they're singing songs, I'm taken into glory. It reminds me, you know, when you sing songs, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You know what I'm saying? You sing songs and kind of feel, man, this is what it's all about. Our worship, isn't that right? Mountaintop experiences that we experience. But you know what? Sometimes we can be coming to church, experiencing all of this, but some of us could be sleeping, not really engaging with what is going on. We could come in and our hearts are not there. We're tired spiritually. We're sleepy. I've been tired spiritually at times in my life. And I know those times when there's lethargy in my life, when there's unconfessing in my life, do you understand? Where there's a lack of motivation, I get sleepy and I could come into church and hear the most amazing message. But it rings a different tone in my ears because I'm not as engaged. I'm sleepy. Lethargy falls in. Apathy falls in. Bible study isn't good. And then I start to pick holes in what the preacher is saying. Rather than saying, this message is from God. What can I take away from the message that will help my heart? Sleepiness. You know, when Bola was, we were looking for a building for Bola's birthday. I took a bus that day. Many, many times, guys, to be honest with you, I've fallen asleep on the train, but I've caught myself where, as the door is about to close, Banhurst station, you jump up and then you're dashing out of the door. Because if it takes me to Darford, that's extra payment on my Oyster card. The other side is out of zone 6. And I don't like spending extra money. But you see, I'm on the bus. And the bus was a 229 bus. Is it 229 that takes you there? 229 that takes you on that road to Sidcup? And I'm there on the bus that day looking for a building. The party turned out glorious, but I fell asleep on the bus. And the bus took me past Sidcup train station. It was about approaching the very junction with Sidcup and Blockbusters. Is when I woke up. And then I woke up. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that's another £1.35 on the Oyster card. And humbly, I got off. And then I walked back. But I tell you, on the bus ride, coming back, maybe on Saturday day, my eyes were alert. I said, once bitten, twice shy. Who said St. Mary's cry? But you know what, guys? If we are asleep, spiritually speaking, we'll miss the boat. We've got to get engaged. You know, if I'm sleepy, I will not experience His glory. We've got to fight. You know, what does the Bible say? You know, there were 10 virgins. You understand? It says 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Why? Because they were asleep spiritually. We've got to keep on being engaged in the fight. Every single day, engaged in the fight. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Brothers and sisters, we've got to stay awake. What are areas of your life that you feel like, you know what, I'm kind of getting sleepy and drowsy? What are those areas? You know, some areas will make you feel sleepy. You know, I was getting time with a brother the other day, and I appreciated just a chat with him. And the brother just said, you know what, we had a conversation. He wasn't truthful, and he came out, and he just said, you know what? What I told you wasn't true. I said, that brother was helping his heart to stay awake. Unconfessing makes you drowsy. Isn't that right? It makes you overweight with sin. Do you understand? You get overweight and you're not confessing it. And you kind of think, oh man. And then you get drowsy. And you're not as excited. Because there are so many undealt things in your character. You know, for many years, I appreciate brothers Mark and Ben. To be honest guys, I was feeling sleepy. And most of you saw me, I was overweight. And I'm fighting it. It was a battle. It makes you drowsy. Physical, you know, the weight for me as a minister, I couldn't afford just to be like that. So I had to do something radical. But it took me time, but I had to repent. But I got to tell you guys, when we did the walk, we did this walk all the way from East London. And I remember Mulligan said, he was very gentle. And I had on my tracksuit. And I was there struggling. And Mulligan said, brother, it seems as if your walking is not yes. Seems as if you are looking a little bit heavy there. You understand? So it seems like you're struggling with your walking. That's why I say you're struggling with your walking. And I said, you know what? Took that on board. But it's a fight. What is making you sleepy and sluggish this morning? What is it? You know, Peter's suggestion to put up 3 shelters. What did he reflect? It reflected Peter's humanistic thinking. Peter was now saying, you know what, can we put up 3 shelters here? This is all good. But you know what though? Jesus doesn't need us on the mountaintop. The mountaintop is always going to be this. When we get out of here, what are we going to do with our lives? You know, I've had so many mountaintop experiences. San Antonio was great. But I tell you, San Antonio was like a month ago. Isn't that right? Now I'm here. What have I done with that experience? You understand? How wonderful would it be to see on the mountaintop and bask in His glory? But discipleship means denying self, taking up a cross, and following Him. And you cannot do that and selfishly stay on the Mount of Glory. No, you can't. You've got to say, okay, man, you know, because we're coming here and we love it and I love Jesus and we can love Him all we want. But discipleship and our walk with God is all about people. It's all about the people and the world that we live in. You know, there are many needs to be met in the valley below and the world around us. Many, many needs. If we want to share the glory of Christ on the mountaintop, we must be willing to follow Him into the sufferings of the valley below. You know, let me share. A man once testified in one of D.L. Moody's meetings that he had lived on the Mount of Transfiguration for 5 years. How many souls did you lead to Christ last year? Moody bluntly asked him. Well, the man hesitated. I don't know. Have you saved any? Moody persisted. I don't know that I have, the man admitted. Well, said Moody, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there is something wrong. You know, I love worship. But you know, my worship leads me to be all that I can be for God. It's my worship that leads me to say, you know what, I want to reach out to my neighbor. I want to reach out to people around. I want to reach out to people whose eyes are void. That's what my worship leads me to. And so when I come to church today, it gives me fuel to say, it's reminding me again, let me go out there and be what I can be for people. Guys, we've got the Holy Spirit. When you got baptized, you got the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? You're in Jesus with glory. But what are we doing with that? We're reminded about Christ's purpose in our hearts. You know, on Friday, we listened to my telephones and talk again from San Antonio. I was convicted again about Christ's purpose in my life. And so the question I ask you, are you still sleepy? You know, the Father right here came through. As we move on right here, it says the Father interrupted Peter's speech in Mark chapter 9. Do we see where the Father is interrupting Peter's speech? One of the first times, you know, we hear the voice of the Father at his baptism. We hear the voice of the Father right here again, reminding them and saying, look, pay attention. Don't focus on the glory. Don't focus on the vision, but the word of God. Hear him. Hear my son. Hear what he has to say. The memory of visions are going to fade, but the unchanging word abides forever. And we can get caught up in inspiration, that's all good, but what do we do with it? You know, the glorious vision was not an end in itself. It was a way of confirming God's word. You know, in 2 Peter 1, write this down as a reference in verse 16, it says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we are what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. They witnessed this. They were there. They witnessed all of this. Let me tell you something, guys. You know, one thing I love about God is our God is a God of second chances. You know, this weekend, I just finished reading the book of Numbers. Now I'm into Deuteronomy. I've spent most of the whole year reading the New Testament. But I said, let me just focus on the Old Testament for now. So I've been reading the book of Numbers. And it was so amazing because, you know, when God, you know, guys, how we listen is very, very important. For God to come out and say, listen to my son, he was reconfirming again, don't look to Elijah, don't look to Moses, look to Jesus, the law and the prophets. No, it's my son, look to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament times, when the Israelites, you know, when they were in the desert, God said, the people were grumbling, and fire came down and licked them up in numbers. There was so much grumbling. And then God said to Moses, speak to the rock. What did he tell him to do? Speak to the rock. Moses in anger did what? Struck the rock. And God says, because of this disobedience and willful behavior, you will not see the promised land. But could you imagine? God speaking to him. And yet, in the time of Jesus, he's in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. The God of second chances. And again, for Moses, hearing the voice of God again, speaking to the Son, listening to him. Because when God was speaking, Peter, James, and John were there. Elijah was there. Moses was also there. The God of second chances. You know, guys, let's just be honest here. When we look at our lives, discipleship is not built on spectacular visions, but inspired, unchanging word of God. I love the word. You know, there's power in the word. There's power when you sit down with people and study the Bible and you see their lives changing. There is power in the Word. You know, this year alone, when I look at our fellowship, when I look around us, there were people that have been on the Mount of Transfiguration and have been changed by the Word of God. I think about Tryphena, who got baptized this year. Was it about Tryphena? No, it was about God transforming her life. You know, you think about Inneka getting restored. You know, why? Hey, that was their mountaintop experience, isn't that right? But to see their lives changing, to see their influence in the fellowship, you say amen to that. They've been up on the mountain, but they're down here doing some good work. You know, you think about Silvanus, the word of God, got baptized. Hey, I've experienced this. This is awesome. Why? They caught a vision. They're down here doing an awesome work. You know, you think about Mario. You think about Duni right here. Getting restored. That is what it's all about. Guys, our lives, are we being transfigured with Jesus? You know, we might be in the church. Are we still changing? Are we reflecting the glory of God in all that we do? Are we sleepy? Are we still there? You know, listen to him. If I don't listen, I won't experience his glory. I won't experience mountaintop experiences. How do I hear? How do I listen? So, be honest, guys. Let me just share a little bit about myself right here. Amen. When you hear comment and you hear silence, it's feel like they're ready to hear what I have to say. So, let me go there. Okay, I'm not. Okay, just here. I don't know. I was about to say, blame it on old age. It's not old age. That's an excuse. That's a victim mentality. You don't do that. But in my household, sometimes I'm hard of hearing. How I listen. How I filter things. My wife will say one thing, but I think I know better and do it my way. My kids will say one thing, and then I'll say, mm-mm. This is the way it should go. Hearing. See my hearing right here? How I'm listening? And then when it doesn't go well, then the word comes back. Didn't I tell you? How we hear, how we process things is very important. How we hear things is very, very important. You know, in the desert it says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Some things we fail to listen to our parents, husbands, wives, children, siblings, bosses, doctor, even Jesus. We fail to listen to him. Moses and Elijah. Moses didn't listen. Didn't inherit the promised land. But the same God that we worship today is the same God that wants us to listen to him. How good is your listening? Are you really listening attentively to the voice of God today? Do not harden your hearts. How am I processing things? What are some of the things that I haven't listened to over the years? You know, when I was a newlywed guy, they told me some things to do, but in my pride and arrogance, I wanted to do things my own way. And then I saw the result, and I felt, not good. You see, advice is advice. Isn't that right? We cannot bind you on people, but we've got to be able to listen, and look at our hearts and really say, okay, if it's spiritual advice, how am I processing it? Or am I filtering godly advice? Who to marry? Isn't that right? Who to take out? How to live your life? What job to take? What is going to affect the spirit? All these things we process it well. Relationships. How do I listen? Am I listening with a filtering mind? Do you understand? Jesus doesn't want us to read our Bibles and go buy a filter in the supermarket and filter his word. You can filter your coffee, but you can't filter the word of God. You pray for wisdom. Amen? Because if you know, it's not a coffee filter. You take it as it is. Point number two, valley low experiences. Valley low experiences. Valley, L-O-W, mountaintop experiences and valley low experiences. Valley. On the mountain, in the valley. Low. Amen to that. Man, I'm getting worried now, guys. You're not hearing me well. You're filtering. You're not hearing me well. Point number two. In verse 14, we read about the setting. They're coming down from the mountain. The crowds see him and they're amazed at his mere presence of him and his disciples. Could it be that something incredible had happened on the mountain? Yes, it was the transfiguration. Okay? It is still apparent from Jesus' presence. You know, the Bible says when Moses went up on the mountain, well, the glory was so much, isn't that right, that he put a veil over his face. And that even when the veil was faded, he still kept it there. You know what, guys? When the shine is gone, just be honest and say, guys, the shine is gone. And get the heart out there. You know, amazed. The Bible says they were amazed and they greeted him and all of them were saluting him because of this incredible, incredible Savior they had seen. Now remember, when somebody gives you free bread, isn't that right? He had done so many miracles, isn't that right? He had fed them. He fed the 4,000 in 8. You don't want to follow anybody that gives you free food. Okay, amen. Let's move on from there. And then, he asked his disciples in verse 16, what were they arguing about? Let me tell you something, guys. Jesus right here got public with them. Normally, the sensitive thing to do when something happens, you pull the person to the side. Isn't that right? And you have a private chat. You know, when you're discipling your kids, you don't spank them in public. You take them to the side. Amen. Behind the curtain. And then people hear the noise. But you know that there's some discipline going on behind the curtain. Isn't that right? Take them to the side. But you know, Jesus right here with his disciples who have been with for many years, you know what he does? He deals with them in public. Right there in public. And I apologize to Leah Mambi right there. She heard my voice. I apologize. You know, but he doesn't take them off to the side to deal with them. They publicly were messing up and he would deal with it publicly. That's what he did. That's what the story says. I know there's a commentator. Look what it says. It is a disaster when men from whom the power of faith may be expected are proven void of power when needed. Guys, that's a challenging statement. Our faith, power, guys, we got power. The power of the cross. But when it was needed, these guys fell short. It is really true when you expect help and nothing is there. You know what? There are times in my life when I've come up, you know, I you're needing help. And you kind of feel, brother, I need help. And you go up to the person and you kind of feel, they couldn't help you. Isn't that right? And you know, God works through people. Sometimes you go up to people and they don't just have the spiritual strength to help you. And you feel let down. But it's okay because there's God. There's God. There's God. God is there. And I know for some of us, you know, right now, you might be feeling challenges and you kind of feel, well, I'm not getting help. But you know what? God is there. God is there to help you. He's there to help you. His disciples in front of the crowd. But it's the dad who answers in an accusatory manner. The dad says, I brought my son to you, having a speechless spirit, and he tears him, grinds his teeth, withers him up. Just messes my son up, wants to kill him. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not strong enough. Guys, if we falter in times of trouble, how small is our strength? God is calling upon the church today for us to be strong. That in our weakness, we can be strong. And the thing, guys, it's not our talents. It's the Spirit working through us and us staying close to God. That is what brings the church victory. Christ, not us, not our talents, not anything we do, not the way we study the Bible. It's Christ. Christ's power, the power of the cross. Let me share a story here with you. Doctors and nurses in the intensive care unit of a hospital thought they had a problem. Patients always died in the same bed at the same time on the same day. It was always on Sunday morning at about 11 a.m. Church time, wow, okay. Woo. Regardless of the patient's illness or medical condition, this puzzled the doctors, and some even thought that it had something to do with the supernatural. No one could solve the mystery as to why the deaths occurred around 11 a.m. on Sundays. The hospital assembled a worldwide team of experts to investigate the cause of the incidents. The next Sunday morning, a few minutes before 11 a.m., all the doctors and nurses nervously gathered outside the unit, waiting anxiously to see if the esteemed panel of experts could determine what the terrible phenomenon was all about. Some were holding wooden crosses, prayer books, and other holy objects to ward off the evil spirits. Just when the clock struck 11 a.m., a part-time janitor entered the unit and calmly unplugged the life support system of the first bed so he could plug in the vacuum cleaner. People, brothers and sisters, may let you down, but Jesus won't. Just because we as disciples fail at some things doesn't mean that Jesus is a failure. I failed people. People have failed me. Doesn't mean that Jesus is a failure. Because a lot of times we throw it on God. I've had experiences in the church where I failed people. And I'll keep on apologizing. But I know people have failed me. And I know one of the things I had to guard my heart against is I'm never going to be bitter because I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. Jesus never fails. We fail because we are human. And until the day we die, we don't want to commit the same mistakes, but we want to keep on going. And so this man right here was very frustrated with those nine disciples. But you know, what do we see right here? Jesus' response right here is very tough. Very, very tough. How long must I be with you? How long must I bear with you? Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Brothers and sisters, faithlessness gets Jesus down. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's just quickly look at four areas that faithlessness can affect us. First area, ineffective faith. Ineffective faith. You know that guy, his faith was ineffective. He had no strength. If you can do anything, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, who's got power. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is Jesus. Is this still real to you today with power? Do we talk about the power of Jesus or just a little building here? No, he's bigger than that. Bigger than, you know, bigger than heads of states, Obama. You know, you call it Assad. You know, bigger than Cameron. Bigger than the Queen. We say God save the Queen. One day the God, Lord, will save the Queen. She'll get baptized into Christ. But the bottom line, do we still have or believe that Jesus has power to change me? Do I still believe that? You know, if you can do anything, you know, dynamite. When you look at the Greek, the word here, dynamite, if you can do it, Jesus can do anything. Jesus is dynamite. His power, his ability. He can do anything. If I have the power, you know, if. Brothers and sisters, what are the ifs in your life today? What are the ifs? If he did this. If. What are the ifs? If you can. What are those ifs? You know, recently, I've really been praying because, you know, I'm not one to, you know, in a family to look at me. I'm not one to get sick, but I've been having a pain, in, you know, just all around my legs. At the women's event, my whole thigh got frozen. I don't know what it is. I missed my doctor's appointment on Thursday. Went to the physio last week, but it didn't help. So in my mind, there have been a lot of ifs. I hope it's not this. And there are doubts going in. So the pain is not going. I walk around with the pain every day. But now it's helping me to relate that, okay, you're a mere man. You've got to trust God. There are a lot of ifs going on in my mind. Man, you're 52, Lord. I don't know where he is. My mind was even going to the place that, oh man, maybe you need a hip replacement. I'm saying, get behind me, Satan. But my mind is going everywhere. Isn't that right? I even thought about, man, I hope there is nothing malignant there. My mind is going everywhere. But I'm saying, no, Jesus is Lord. Amen. You're good, Lord. It's going to be okay. Well, we all have our ifs. We all have our doubts. We all have our ifs. If you have the power. You know, for many of us, we have so many misplaced ifs in our lives. So many misplaced ifs in our lives. You know, in our daily bread, one of the writers wrote, he says, the man to whom Jesus spoke these words had a son with a mute spirit. Having just seen the disciples powerless to cast out the spirit, he doubted whether their master could help him. Therefore he said to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, there was an if in his plea, but the poor trembling father had put the if in the wrong place. Jesus didn't command him to retract the if, but he put it where it belonged. He seemed to say, there should be no if about my power or willingness. The if lies somewhere else. Jesus counted the Father's ifs with another if. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The man's trust was strengthened, and he humbly asked for help to overcome his unbelief. Instantly, Jesus spoke the word, and the boy was healed. Like this man, we often see an if in relation to our problems. And we too put it in the wrong place. If Jesus can help me overcome these sinful habits, if he can change my life. No, the real issue is if we can believe. He both can and will respond. Is there something you know? Is God's will for your life? But you have doubts. Maybe you've misplaced your if. Can Jesus really change me? What about the sins in our lives? You know, how about the tongue? How about pride? How about lust? How about, you know, being discontent? How about anger, worry, attitudes that won't go away? You know, Jesus can change that. But I think sometimes we struggle, you know, if Jesus could change this man, he can change us also. You know, victorious living. You know, guys, we've got to start expecting some victory. There was victory here where when Jesus says, you deaf and dumb mute, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Guys, we are living victorious lives. The life in Jesus is a victorious life. So we're not just talking about ineffective faith. We're talking about victorious living. We have so much to change, it is impossible, but our lives can still be victorious. For many years, I look at my life. There were times in my life where pride was a big struggle, and God humbled me. I think I'm changing my pride. There was a time in my life where anger was a struggle, and I'm saying, man, God, help me, please, help me to change this. And it's changing. But you know, when you sit down and kind of say, man, God, I cannot change. You know, God, look at me. I've been in the church for so many years. Look at my life. You are surrounding yourself with a problem of doubts. And Jesus gets ticked off at our doubts. You know, look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. So, point number one, four areas under faith that can really hurt us. First one, ineffective faith. Two, victorious living. We've got to live victorious lives. And in Jesus, we can live victorious lives. Point number three, trust God with your life and plans. You know, I want to speak to some of us in the church. You know, maybe you need to get restored. Maybe you know that you're studying the Bible, you're on the verge of making just Lord of your life. I really want you to trust God with your life and plans. And even for some of us disciples, trust God with your life and plans. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Are we all there? Nearly done. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Are we there? Look at what it says. It says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. You know, you might be thinking, life is hard. You might be in a relationship that you need to give up. Maybe there's some sin, you know, that you need to walk away from. And you're kind of thinking, how can I live the Christian life? Trust God with your life. You'll be fine. Maybe there's a job you need to walk away from because there's so much sin in the job. And you're thinking, if I walk away, will God be with me? Trust God with your plans. It's a relationship that will be stopping you. Trust God with your plans. 1985, when I was met in Chicago, a baptized disciple, I was a pre-med, I was on the honors roll. Third year of my university, I would have graduated with honors. Those guys says, you know what, you're working more hours on your visas. I looked at the scripture and said, this is true. My head could not connect with my heart. I wrestled with it. I walked away. It was a lot, but I trusted God with my plans. Years later, when I look back, because back then, all of my friends were getting married to get green cards in America so they could stay in the country. The only model I saw was one man, one wife. My father got married once. And so that was it for me. You marry somebody who you love once. Not for papers. So I packed my bags. Trust God with your plans. Got on the plane. Cheap tickets, the disciples. Put money together for me. Got on the plane. Came back to London. The last amount of coins I had, big brown suitcase from Gatwick Airport. The last amount of coins I had with me, dollars, changed it. I only had $5 left. The church used to meet in Conway Hall. Young single man, 25 years old, there's my dream. But I had to trust God with my plans. Walked away. Went into Conway Hall. Doug Arthur, Mohan Nanjindan. Mohan actually took me under his wing and started to disciple me as a young disciple. I trusted God with my plans. But I look back today, and I see what God has done with my life. I look at my wife, who I met in Boston as a young disciple. When I got baptized, 2 weeks later, I was in Boston on a coach journey in Boston. Bola and I lived on the same street. Bola got baptized that year in February. I got baptized in July. We met at the conference. Poor Roma like myself, I took her out for a burger value meal, which was okay. We went our different ways. And there was a mission team going to Lagos, Nigeria, which I signed up for. I came to London. Ross Sewell was there. In Boston, now in San Francisco, the team didn't go. Bola left Clemson, went to Boston, moved back to London. I was liking a sister. Bola comes into town. I said, hey, she's the one. You understand? I was very decisive. You understand? But I trusted God with my plans. And then somebody came and said, we want you to lead a mission team to Nigeria because you're so zealous. Charles and I and another guy who left. I remember that God forgiving us. I wasn't even a Bible talk assistant. But I trusted God with my plans. And the biggest battle for me was standing up to my dad. And my dad said, hey, look at all of those guys around you. But let me tell you something. When I look back about what God has done in my life, I don't take the credit. God takes the credit. But I've been able to surrender my life. But it's not about money. It's about me trusting God with his plans. You know, I came out of the ministry. God found me a job. Got into management in probation. Back in the ministry, I'm going to keep on trusting God with my life. I don't know where life is going to take me. But my life is a surrendered life. And as we get older, we live a surrendered life. Trust God with your plans. Amen, church. Luxurious living. Trust God with your plans. You know, the Trifinas, Ineka, Silvanos, Mario, Duni. We've got to trust God with our plans. Lastly, a faith that prays. Why does Jesus ask how he's doing? Just to show some compassion. And brothers and sisters, you know, when you're struggling, what did the guy say? Help me overcome. Help. Don't, guys, you know, you're studying the Bible. You're a disciple around for a long time. Guys, when things are tough, just say, help me. Don't get prideful. Help me. I need help. Help me. I'm a sinful man. I ask for help from the brothers. Help me. My peer group, I ask for help. Help me. I'm not too proud to ask for help. Because those who ask for help are the ones that make it to heaven. We've got to get into the mode, brothers and sisters, of asking for help. And while I'm asking for help, I need to help myself so that my notes do not go upside down. Okay, here we go. Okay, the notes are all upside down, but we're getting there. Okay, here we go. Okay, you go there right now. Okay. Even if you already know the answer for somebody's life, sometimes it's good to listen. We are very prescriptive sometimes in our approach. That before somebody even finishes the sentence, with our wisdom over the years, we say, I know the diagnosis. Have you prayed? Yeah. We want to solve problems, but we want to pray. Isn't that right? You know, the 9 disciples had neglected their spiritual disciplines and lost their power. Maybe they thought since they were given the power, they would just do this in their own strength. They didn't think to pray. Jesus was teaching them that faith which brings power is a faith that prays. Prayer is the vital link between the transforming power on the mountaintop and the desperate needs in the valley. Prayer. Prayer made a difference with all the chaos that they were facing. For them as to us, brothers and sisters, prayerlessness leads to powerlessness. Do you spend too much time in discussion, arguing, petty things, attitudes, or too little time in prayer? You know what, guys? If you pray more, you'll be changed. If you pray more, you know, those relationships will be tight. If you pray more, your attitude will change. If you pray more, you know, the tension between you and a brother and sister will change. If you pray more, the job will go well. If you pray more, your marriage will go well. As you talk, as you repent, your parents and your... Pray. No prayer, no power. Less prayer, less power. More prayer, more power. Are you powerless this morning? As I round that, let me share a story with you. It says right here, the story is told of a small town in which there were no liquor stores. Eventually, however, a nightclub was built on Main Street. Members of one of the churches in the area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings and asked the Lord to burn down that den of iniquity. Lightning struck the tavern a short time later, and it was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had hired a lawyer. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. Can you see the problem here, guys? After much deliberation, the judge declared, it's the opinion of the courts that wherever the guilt may lie, that servant keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not. And they lost the case. Who do you run to? Where's your allegiance? Who do you pay? Where is the power? I pray today that Jesus will be the power. He's the one that can heal you. He's the one that can change you. And he's the one that can set you free. Mountaintop experiences. Yes, we experience them. But there's work to be done in the valley. And in the valley, what should we do? We have got to pray more. It's not our job. Our jobs are not the savior. You are going to hit obstacles on your job. Obstacles in your marriage. And we've got to be humble and we've got to pray. A praying church is a powerful church. Not our eloquence. Not our talents. Not our programs, not our buildings, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Let us stay on the mountain, but let's go to the valley and help those people unto God. Be the glory. Amen.